blind, then he should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains.
We are going to title this message exactly what Jesus says there. For judgment, I am come. For judgment, I am come. Now, this statement immediately, or perhaps immediately, strikes us as something of a paradox. Perhaps even more and more accurately, we might say, a contradiction. When Jesus says, I am come for judgment I am come, do any alarm bells go off in your mind of Jesus saying something that seems to me to be in direct contradiction to that statement? Dave?
Yeah, I remember distinctly verses saying, I have not come to judge, but to save.
Let's look at those. Turn over to John chapter 3. Turn over to John chapter 3. We're going to stick in this book and look at two passages. John chapter 3. Now, what verse do we all know in John chapter 3?
16.
Verse 16. Read it with me, starting in 16 and going into verse 17. We'll read it out loud. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now keep on going. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn, and the idea there is to judge. To judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You say, okay, here he says, for judgment I am come. And there he said, no, for salvation am I come, not for judgment. All right, let's go to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Look at verse 46. I'll read this to you. Verse 46. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. Now listen. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. We've got Jesus in a contradiction here, don't we? He says, I didn't come to judge the world, I came to save the world. And now he says, for judgment I am come into this world. How do we resolve this apparent contradiction? Well, we know that the author of the book of John wasn't contradicting himself. More importantly, we know that the Holy Spirit inspiring the author of John was not contradicting himself. And we know that Jesus, in his own words, was not contradicting himself. So what does he mean when he says, I came to save the world, not to judge it? And now he says, really, for judgment I am come into this world. I believe that we help to see, that we're helped to see what he means when we look at the entirety of chapter 9. Because chapter 9 is a parable that speaks to us the truth of what happens in verses 39 through 41. In other words, the action, the story of John chapter 9 is where Jesus stands and looks back at this and directs his listeners back to and says, see, you see this, what's just taken place? For judgment I'm come into this world. I think we'll be able to see the truth that comes out from this that is entirely consistent with the word that Jesus says, I came not to judge the world, but to save it. We're going to look at three aspects of this story in John chapter 9. We're going to look, first of all, at a drawing near. We're going to look, secondly, at a driving away. A drawing near, a driving away, and then we are going to look at a dividing line. A dividing line. Drawing near, driving away, a dividing line, we might even perhaps say a dividing light, a drawing near. Now what we're going to do is we're going to go through this story and we're going to expound it together. That is to say, we're going to help ourselves understand it simply by reading it and commenting on it as we march through it together. John chapter 9, so let's look at John chapter 9, and we're going to see both a drawing near and we're going to see a driving away. Let's get the context of this story in by reading the first few verses of John chapter 9. Now in John chapter 8, Jesus has told them, we just ended by Jesus saying to them, "Verily, verily, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." He makes the statement of his divinity. He's saying, "I am God." And they take up stones to cast at him. And look at the end of verse 59 of chapter 8. "But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." Now look at verse 1 of chapter 9. "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth." When we look at just John 9, verse 1, we think, oh, this is just, we pick it up here. Everything's fine. No, what had just happened? They were just about to throw stones at him, and Jesus is on the way through the temple, and oh, there's a blind man. In other words, this is a seamless narrative that Jesus makes. Now let's see the response of his disciples here to this man who was blind from his birth, who was likely there in the temple begging for money. And Matt, if you would read verses 1 through 5 of John chapter 9 as we follow along.
"And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.'"
So you see his disciples have a theological question. "Jesus, why is this man born blind? It must be sin, right, Jesus? Did his parents sin or did he sin that he was born blind? We know it's sin, but what is it?" Now, we oftentimes have this question, don't we, in our society. Something bad comes along by someone, and we say, okay, God got him. All right, I don't know what he did, but God got him. Jesus tells us that kind of thinking is wrong. That kind of thinking is not appropriate because it is not biblical. What does Jesus say? "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents." Is he saying they were perfect? Of course not. What he's saying is, it's not for their sin that this man is born blind. What does he say? "But that the works of God should be made manifest in him." Jesus says, "I'm about to do something to this man. This man's blindness is about to be for the glory of God." And if we were to get that idea in our head, that the things which befall us in our lives are so that God may get the glory in our lives, our thinking would be transformed. Our thinking would be transformed.
"Whether I or my parents sinned, so I take comfort in that fact. I don't remember anybody even bringing that up to me."
Well, that's right. And God's can be glorified in your blindness, Johnny, just as he can be glorified in any of our conditions.
Yep.
And the truth of it is that so often, as we've seen, we begin to look either at ourselves or at other people with this kind of suspicion. But Jesus, and look at what Romans 8 says. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And so instead of looking critically, we should begin looking upwardly to say, "God, how are you going to be glorified through this tragedy in my life, through this condition that my flesh hates, through this difficulty in this other person's life?" Jesus says that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And Jesus says, "I must work the works of him that sent me." There's going to be something here that is going to be happening. There is a purpose toward this. Now let's see what that purpose is by looking at verses 6 and 7. And Ron, I'm going to ask you to read that for us. Verses 6 and 7.
"When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay and said unto him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,' which is by He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing.
I love this, don't you? It's very interesting that Jesus uses an instrumentality here. He spits on the ground. He takes the clay. He rubs it together to make some kind of mud, some kind of paste. He goes to the blind man's eyes and he puts the clay on his eyes. He could have just said, see, as he did elsewhere. He spoke and it happened. No. He took an instrumentality. He put it on the blind man's eyes. And then he said something else interesting. He said, go wash. Now, the blind man could have said, that's crazy. Why would I do that? No, I'll just wipe the mud off and go along my way. No, there was faith here that acted in obedience, that acted in faith. He said, okay, he's told me to go, so I'm going to get up and go. He goes to the Pool of Siloam. He washes the mud, the clay off his eyes, and suddenly, immediately, his eyes are open. And he sees for the first time in his life. Can you imagine the response of that man? Suddenly, the world, it goes from darkness to the most brilliant technicolor, to the most brilliant color in all its pixels, in all its light, in all its glory. And suddenly, this man can see. Put yourself in his shoes. Now, there's immediate confusion and consternation that happen with this man. And we're going to look at verse 8 through 12. Stacy, would you read verses 8 through 12 for us?
The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that fat and big? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him, but he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the Pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not.
Now, notice the first statement that this man makes about Jesus. He says, a man named Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said to me, go to the Pool of Siloam and wash. That's all he knew about Jesus. He had been a blind man sitting at the temple. Perhaps, I don't know, had he even heard the teaching of Jesus before? It doesn't appear that he had. They said, how did you get better? He said, a man. I don't know. A man that is called Jesus. All I know is his name. He sent me to go and to wash. Now let's take a look at verse 13 and let's look through verse 16. 13 through 16, Bonnie, if you could read that for us.
They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was division among them.
Now look here. Again, now suddenly the Pharisees get involved. Now do the Pharisees love Jesus? You better believe they hated him. They just, remember, the whole chapter before, Jesus was preaching this kind of judgment against them, this kind of severe sentence against them. He says, you don't believe me. You are of your father, the devil. You are enslaved to sin, he says. And he says about himself, I am from God. Before Abraham was, I am. And they're taking up stones to throw him. So what do you think the predictable reaction of the Pharisees is going to be when this blind man suddenly is seeing, and they bring him to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees say, all right, tell us who did it. And they tell him, and they said, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. In other words, they're going to make a rejection of his miracle. And they say, well, I guess we can't really speak about his miracle, but we know that he's not from God. Why? Because he doesn't keep the Sabbath day. This was on the Sabbath day, and we've gone over this before. Jesus just absolutely excoriated them because they had this idea that healing someone on the Sabbath day was wrong. Healing someone, doing a work, so to speak, on the Sabbath day was wrong. It somehow violated the Sabbath day. And as Jesus told them before, he's saying, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is not, man is not made for Sabbath. The Sabbath is made for the man. I can heal on the Sabbath day. So you see, first of all, they are rejecting here his work. They're saying, well, we don't know where this guy's from, but he's certainly not of God because he did this work on the Sabbath day. They're already being divided over him. Now, if we go to verse 17, we're going to continue to read here. Verse 17, and I'll read here. Verse 17, they say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. Now we see an interesting step here, don't we? In this man's understanding. He goes from saying, this man is a man, to this man is a prophet. This man is sent from God. There's something here that he has that we should hear. Now look at verse 18. And Ken, if we could read verse 18 through verse 23.
By what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him.
Now you notice, again, these Pharisees refused to believe his work. They didn't even believe that this man had been born blind. They had to go to the parents. Said, parents, come on, be honest here. Was this man born blind? And his parents themselves are terrified because they knew that the Pharisees hated Jesus so much that if they said, we're totally on board with him, they would get kicked out. They would get removed from respectability. And so what do they say? Oh, you're going to have to talk to him. We're not getting in the middle of this. We know he was blind, but you just go talk to him. Now let's look at some of the rest of their rejection here. They're being driven away here in verse 24. Masha, would you be able to read verse 24 for us? Is a sinner. Now look, they're getting even more desperate. They're saying, okay, we're doubting his work. We don't believe that he was actually working. He's certainly not of God because he did this work on the Sabbath day. Now the parents confirm he was blind, and now he clearly sees. They can't explain it. So where do they go next? They attack his character. They say, well, whatever happened here, we know that he is a sinner. We know that he's not simpatico with God. He's not on the same page. We know that he is a needy person himself. He is a sinner. Well, now, how does this man respond in verse 25? Sarah, would you read verse 25? Oh, what a wonderful, confident statement that is. I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. I know one thing. I used to be blind and now I see. Do you know what a wonderful testimony that is for you of the work of Jesus Christ in your life? That you say, in essence, you know what? I can tell you something very clearly. I used to not know God and now I know God. I used to not have any kind of knowledge or relationship with him and now I do. That's all I know, in a sense. There's that testimony that he's giving, a very powerful testimony. So they're not happy, of course, with this. And so they want to come and continue to grill him. And so look at verses 26 and 27. Laurelyn, would you read verses 26 and 27?
Then said they to him again, what did he do to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Therefore, would you hear it again? You will also be his disciple.
Now, here's this man. He's starting to get a little bit cheeky with them. He's starting to get a little, he's kind of starting to poke back a little bit. Good. They get back to him and they say, so tell us again. He said, I already told you. You want to hear it again? You want to be his disciples here? Let me tell you about what he did again, and you can be his disciples. Now they get mad. Now they get mad. Jerry, would you read verses 28 through, well, let's keep on going, through 34, verses 28 through 34. Now look here again at the two very clear divisions. What do the Pharisees attack? They not only attack his work, they not only attack his character, they attack his mission. They say, we're not his disciples, we're Moses' disciples. And they say to him, we don't even know where this guy is. In other words, they're just continuing to be driven away from who Jesus Christ is. And look at what this man says. If this man, verse 33, were not of God, he could do nothing. In other words, look at this connection. He's a man, he's a prophet, he's of God. The Pharisees, we attack his work, we don't even believe he did it. We attack his character, he's a sinner in any event. And then third, they attack his very mission. No, this guy's not of God. We don't even know where he's from. We don't know what he's talking about. Well, we know that he's not of God. Now, in other words, what you see is people here on two completely different paths. One person that is drawing near to the accurate view of who Jesus Christ is. A man called Jesus healed me. He is a prophet. Oh, he is of God. You have another group of people who are only, if you will, being driven further away from the truth of who Jesus Christ is. Now let's look at the wonderful close to this story, this narrative, in verses 35 through 38. Mom, could you read that for us, verses 35 through 38? Do you want to see the final conclusion of this drawing near? Jesus finds this man. This is the initiative of a Savior. Here's a man who has been driven out of polite society. He's been driven out of the synagogue. This was the place of the Jewish people. This was the essence of their community. And now they say, get out. Your worship, you're following Jesus. We're not those, and you're gone. He had already been, rejected by his parents. Now rejected by the religious leaders, and as a result, essentially rejected by the community. Jesus finds him, and look what he says. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And the humility of this answer is so astonishing. The man answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Now the word there that's translated Lord is the same word that could be translated Lord in some cases, or Sir, just a title of respect in other places. It's probably what he's saying here is essentially, sir. Who is he, sir? Sir? Just show me who he is and I'll believe on him. That is a humble man. That's a humble man who says, Lord, just show me who the Son of God is and I'll believe him. This is where that man had been drawn. And then Jesus has this remarkable revelation to him. He says, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And that was enough for the man. Now he says, Lord, not sir, Lord, I believe. Now what does that next phrase say? And he worshipped him. Friend, do you know what the result is of a person who truly believes on Jesus Christ? He worships. Remember what Jesus said before in John chapter 4 to the woman at the well? Who does the Father seek? He seeks worshipers. Remember what he said? He said, it's not going to be any more worshiping in that mountain or in that mountain. He says, the Father is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. What he's saying is he was looking for believers. He was looking for believers who would be worshipers. Because when the Son of God is manifested and glorified in our life by the Spirit of God, and we are convicted of our own sin, and we recognize our refusal to believe on Him, whenever Jesus Christ is lifted up on Him, lifted up and we believe on Him, we worship. We bow down before Him. We humble ourselves before Him. We exalt Him in our spirits, in our souls. And this man was the picture of a true believer. Not someone who only had some intellectual knowledge, but who had heart knowledge that bowed before Jesus Christ and says, you are Lord. You are God. You are the one I am looking for. Now let's make sure that when we are presenting the gospel, we are holding Jesus Christ up so that those who believe will worship Him. They worship Him as they believe. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped Him. Now we're here to verse 39. We're finally here. The parable, the story has been written, and Jesus has a comment. What does he say? For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see. Now we're here to the dividing, and it starts, first of all, with the restoration. A restoration. That they which see not might see. What is he talking about? He's talking about this man. He's talking about the man who was blind, but not physically, primarily. Spiritually. What did the man say about Jesus? Jesus comes to him and says, do you believe on the Son of God? And what does he say? Well, I don't know who he is. I don't know where he is. This man is a spiritually blind man. And when his physical eyes were opened, it was a parable of his spiritual eyes being opened. Jesus being the initiator of this light coming into his eyes. Jesus finding him. Jesus coming to where he is and saying, do you believe on the Son of God? And his response, recognizing his spiritual blindness, but in complete humility saying, Lord, just show me who he is. And I'll believe on him. And Jesus says, it's me. And he says, I believe. That's what salvation is. That's what it means that Jesus is come into the world. The light of the world is come into the world. Why did he come into the world? To save people like this. To save the world. By shining out the light, by initiating this enlightening, and by people in humility turning to him and saying, Lord, show me what I need to believe, and I'll believe it. This is the work that Jesus Christ has done. 1 Peter 2:9 makes this kind of statement. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Friend, I pray that's you this morning. I pray that you are a worshiper of Jesus Christ because you are a believer on Jesus Christ. That one day you remember a time where that light bulb went on. That you saw who Jesus Christ was in a way that you hadn't before. Friend, it's not enough to say, I've always been a Christian. I've always been a Christian because I was baptized as a baby. No, there's a time where the light needs to go on in your heart and in your mind. And you say, that is Jesus Christ. That is the one I'm following. Has that been you this morning? Have you been restored in your sight? But look at secondly here, a reversal. Look at what Jesus says. For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. That they which see might be made blind. What does he mean? He means them. He means these people that when the light shone on them, they did not make this kind of progression toward Jesus Christ in humility and in honesty. They made this kind of progression away from Jesus Christ until they're saying, this man is not of God, he's of the devil. That is what Jesus says, that they which see might be made blind. Now you say, wait a second, Peter. Why does Jesus say that they could see? Weren't they blind the whole time? Weren't they spiritually blind just like this man was? Well, the answer to that question is yes. How many times, if you go to Matthew 23, we won't for time purposes, but Matthew 23, go look at all the times Jesus calls them blind. He says, you're blind guides. He says elsewhere in Matthew, he says, you are the blind leading the blind. That's what he says. They're just blind leaders of the blind. They're both going to fall into the ditch. Yes, they were spiritually blind. But so what does it mean when he says, therefore, that those which see might be made blind? I think he gives us a hint in the next two verses. Notice verse 40 with me. Let's just read it all aloud together. Just verse 40. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Now let me ask you this. Do you think this is a sincere question?
No, it's rhetorical.
This is mockery, in my view. This is scoffing. What they're looking at him and saying is, Jesus, don't you know who we are?
Right.
Are you looking at us, the leaders of Israel, the teachers, those who are sitting in Moses' seat? Are you actually looking at us and saying, you're blind? Come on, Jesus, get real. Now look at how Jesus responds to them. Let's read verse 41 again together out loud. Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. They were blind. Jesus said, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. What does he mean? What does he mean when he says, if you were blind, you would have no sin? Remember what he said, for judgment I am come into this world. The purpose of me coming was judgment that they which see might see not might see, they which see might be made blind. Now he says, if you were blind, you would have no sin. I think Jesus gives us a hint of this in John 15. Turn over to John 15 with me. And this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. John chapter 15. Look what he says to them in verse 22. He says, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. Verse 24. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. What does he mean? Does he mean that these people are sinless? Does he mean that those who do not for whom Jesus has not revealed himself, those people are sinless? No, he's referring to his mission. This is what he's saying. If those Pharisees had never heard of Jesus Christ before, they would not have the sin that others do. They would not have that sin because the light had not shined to them. Hey, buddy, how you doing? Let's go back and see if Mom. If they had not seen the light of the world. Now remember, let's be very clear. Remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. There is no person who is without excuse because they all see God, at least in the heavens. They all know that there's a God. There's no one who's going to be able to stand at the judgment day and say, you did not give me enough knowledge of my sin. No. But there's a difference. What Jesus is saying is, if you were not around me seeing everything that I was saying and hearing everything that I was saying, then you would not have the sin of this kind of judgment, the sin of this condemnation that I was having. If you truly were blind, you would have no sin. But what does he say? Notice that he doesn't say, but you see, so your sin remains. What does he say?
Because you say.
You say you see. Therefore, your sin remains. Imagine this scenario. Imagine I am driving down the road going way too fast. And I get pulled over. And I get a ticket. And I go before the traffic judge. And I come before the traffic judge. I say, Judge, I got on the highway at this point, and I never saw the speed limit sign. There were no speed limit signs between when I got on the highway and between when I got pulled over. I had no idea what the speed limit was. Well, we all know ignorance of the law is no excuse, but play along with me. If that judge would say, you're right, I guess I can't condemn you of that sin. All right, you know what the speed limit is now. I'm gonna take away your ticket. Now imagine if my defense to him was, Your Honor, I saw the sign. It said 55 miles an hour, but you know what? I believe that was wrong. I thought this was the stupidest idea to have 55 miles an hour here. It should be 70 miles an hour. And not only that, I saw everyone else going at 70 miles an hour, and so I thought I would do it too, and that sign was wrong. You should acquit me. What would the judge say? Your own words condemned you. You said you knew what the sign said. You said you knew what the speed limit was, and you rejected it. This is the blindness that Jesus is talking about right here. What does he say to them? You say you see. You see the works that I did. You heard the words that I've said. And you've looked at me and we say, you're wrong. You're not of God. No, I'm not a sinner. No, I'm not of my father, the devil. I'm not in slavery to sin, as they said last week. We've never been in bondage to any man. And Jesus says, your own words are condemning you because you say, I see you, Jesus, and I just simply reject you. It was the blindness of this reversal. What does it mean that they which see might be made blind? That those which see the works of Jesus Christ, that hear the words of Jesus Christ, that come and sit in those pews next door, that hear the gospel preached and say, I will not, I see, and I will not accept it. Those people, Scripture says, are made blind. They are made utterly blind. They are only driven away. Now, what is the cause of this driving away? It is their own pride. This man is a picture of humility, the blind man. These men are pictures of pride, of saying, I hear, but I will not accept. So what does it mean when Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world? What does it mean when he says elsewhere, I am not come to judge the world, but to save it? How do we reconcile these two things together? Another pastor has put it like this, and I think it's right. Imagine that I were on a hospital bed with an arm that was entirely filled with gangrene. That there was an utter infection all throughout my arm that was in risk of spreading to the rest of my body and killing me. And a doctor came to the side of my bed, and just as I was about to be put under with an IV, I said to the doctor, Doctor, did you come to cut off my arm? And he said to me, No, I came to save your life. You would know exactly what he was saying. He was going to cut off my arm. But he didn't come to cut off my arm, he came to save me. And what Jesus said when he said, for I am come to save the world, he says, the purpose of my coming is so that the light of the world would shine out and that every single person would see me and be saved, would humble themselves, would believe, and would worship me. But then he says, but it's also true that for judgment I am come. Because by the light of the world going out to save people, what is necessary is that those who will not see, those who will not humble themselves and repent and believe, my coming is to judge them. My coming to save some is by necessity a dividing line, a dividing light that condemns those who refuse to see.
They judge
They judged, that's exactly right. They condemned themselves. Friend, we'll close with this. Jesus is the light of the world. The light, the same sun that softens the wax hardens the clay. And the same light of the world that shines into the world that softens some hearts to belief and repentance and worship is the same light that hardens other hearts and only drives them into greater darkness and blindness. For judgment I am come. May we be those who are drawn near to the light of the world. May we not be those who are driven further away from it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the work of your Son who came not to judge the world but to save it. And yet, Father, we also see that there is an irredeemable judgment that comes for those who reject it. That as Matt has said, they do truly judge themselves. And Father, I pray that if there's one here who has never accepted the salvation that is offered in Jesus Christ, they've never seen the light of the world and embraced it, that today would be the day of salvation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You're dismissed.
Too much oxygen.